Our scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, and it's from the book of Job, and you may find it in your pew Bibles on page 429 and 430. And Reverend Mike has asked that I read from the Message this morning. Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out, a man of his word who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was also very wealthy, 7,000 heads of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a huge staff of servants, the most influential man in all the East. His sons used to take turns hosting parties in their homes, always inviting their 3 sisters to join them in their merrymaking. When the parties were over, Job would get up early in the morning and sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, maybe one of them sinned by defying God inwardly. Job made it a habit of this sacrificial atonement just in case they'd sinned. One day when the angels came to report to God, Satan, who was the designated accuser, came along with them. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered, "Going here and there, checking things out on earth." God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my friend Job? There is no one quite like him, honest and true to his word, totally devoted to God and hating evil." God retorted, "So do you think Job does all of this out of sheer goodness, the sheer goodness of his heart? Why, no one ever had it so good. You pamper him like a pet. Make sure nothing bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. Everything he does, bless everything he does, he can't lose. But what do you think would happen if you reached down and took away everything that is his? He'd curse you right to your face, that's what." God replied, "We'll see. Go ahead, do what you want with all that is his. Just don't hurt him." Then Satan left the presence of God. Sometime later, while Job's children were having one of their parties at home, at the home of the oldest son, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing in the field next to us when the Sabaeans attacked. They stole the animals and killed the field hands. I'm the only one to get away, to get out alive and tell what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Bolts of lightning struck the sheep and the shepherds and fried them, burned them to a crisp. I'm the only one to get out alive to tell what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Chaldeans came from the 3 directions, raided the camels, and massacred the camel drivers. I'm the only one to get out alive to tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Your children were having a party at home of the oldest brother when a tornado swept in off the desert and struck the house. It collapsed on the young people, and they died. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshiped. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed." Not once through all of this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, during the Life of Pi series, you become accustomed to having little clips, you know, of the movie. And we didn't have a little clip this week. I suppose there are some movies that have shown cows being thrown around by tornadoes and all that. We didn't decide not to go there. And I want to thank my colleague Adam for preparing what we're about to witness together. let us bow as we pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures have now been read and your word to be proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to each one of us this day. Amen. Our hearts and minds have been pierced by the storm tragedies that have befallen our friends in Oklahoma this past week. Personal injury, the loss of life and property were overwhelming. Individuals had only 16 minutes to prepare for the onslaught of some of the strongest winds that have ever been recorded on the planet. From a distance, let us again touch the edge of nature's fury. Let's watch.
It's going to our north.
As I listened to the coverage A person said to a television reporter, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Another victim said, "The Lord has his reasons." Both of these statements gave me pause. The issue that emerged with the Oklahoma storms is what theologians call theodicy, the matter of God's intrusion into human life and understanding what that intrusion means. One thing I have observed across the years is this, that when cataclysmic events occur, number one, often we do not understand why. And then two, when we do not understand why, we make God responsible. We assign God as the cause. We don't understand why the events occurs, but somehow we know that God is up to something. And that's how it comes out. On camera, a person will say something like, "God was smiling on us today. That's all there is to it." And then across the street from that person's house, the ground is wiped clean. Not even grass is left. And the person who lived there has not been found yet. "I was saved, but that family got the boot." Now, I have theological trouble with a God who acts capriciously by taking one person and sparing another, as if one person merits being taken and another merits being spared. Jesus had trouble with that too. He said to the crowd one day, "These 18 persons who died when the Tower of Siloam fell, were they any worse sinners than all the rest?" And Jesus' answer is no. So does God have a reason for that? Does God somehow cause that kind of tragedy? In that great conversation with God over Starbucks one afternoon in the hereafter, maybe we'll find out, you know. Does God have it in for some persons and not for others? Or even more pointedly, do we love God because of what God gives us and provides for us? That was a question for Job. Or do we love God because God is God? There is a vast difference between those two responses. Now, to frame these questions in the tornado clouds of Oklahoma, you might put it this way: do we love God because God spared us from the storm? Or do we despise God because God took our child from us in the storm? After all, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. I say that tongue in cheek. I must say, if you were looking for a tight, concise, clear, unambiguous answer to all of this, you're not going to find it. That's just where it is. Job couldn't find it, neither can we. What we will find is the mystery and the love of God. How does God function in the midst of theodicy, in the midst of working out of God's activity among humans? God does that in mystery and in love. From the perspective of the Bible, life is gray, not black and white. Life is gray. Many of the questions we come to God with will continue to be questions for us because that is the nature of the life God gives us. We must resist those who try to reduce the Christian faith to a religion of questions and answers from the book. Our religion is not that, and it has never been that. Why did Job, a man of faith in God and gratitude to God, why did he suffer? Because God allowed it? Well, yes, God did allow Job to suffer. That's probably another sermon for another day. Job suffered at the instigation of what the Bible refers to as the Satan. Now, in Job and in the Old Testament, for that matter, Satan is always referred, is always written as Ha-Satan, the Satan. Satan here does not carry the moral corruption, the sense of wickedness and evil that we have come to associate with Satan in our day. The Satan is usually a member of the heavenly court. Saying that the Satan is here is like saying that the plumber's come. It's like saying that the painter is in the house and on the job. The Satan has had a specific function, and the role was that of accusing. That is, he was the tester. The Satan tested the faithful to see who trusted God. The Satan was convinced that Job was faithful to God and respected God and loved God precisely because of all that God had given him. That was the Satan's perspective. Job was the most prosperous man in the land. He believed in God. He practiced his piety before God. He was faithful to God. Job was the ideal person of faith. And moreover, the Satan thought that when Job was truly tested, that he would throw in the towel and turn his back on God. And God said to the Satan, "Not so fast there, buddy." And God was right. Job suffered tremendously, but in fact, he lost everything that he had. Job had some questions for God, some protests against God, but he never turned away from God. In fact, throughout Job's ordeal, we discover that his suffering does not call God's life into question, but Job's life. The process went something like this. In the face of the profound depth of Job's pain, the question was not, how did God let this happen to me? Why did God do this to me? But rather, it would have been something like, what have I done to displease God? In what way have I turned away from God? I allowed my mind to roam around this whole question of theodicy as I watched the terrible storm and the destruction of Moore, Oklahoma. And every time I roam around in theodicy, I feel inadequate. Do you know why I feel inadequate? Because I am inadequate. I cannot and will never understand the depth of God's will and way among us. It's simply not accessible to me and to my kind. Just as in Job's life, the cataclysm of our lives is cloaked in the veil of divine mystery. Now, divine mystery is not a high-tone theological cop-out. Divine mystery is what we impact when we struggle with all our might against the inexplicable circumstances of life and we come away sadly wanting. Where is God in all of this? What on earth is God up to? What does God mean by all this? And so when God spoke to Job from the vortex of the whirlwind, Job knew that he had been living on the crumbs of hearsay about God from his so-called friends. He discovered that the quick fix answers of the religious community were no answers at all. The quick fix answer simply gave Job's friends something to say when they didn't know what to say. Just like they give us something to say when we don't know what to say. You see, when God spoke to Job from the vortex of the whirlwind, Job realized just how small, tiny, tiny, tiny he was. And he realized just how big God is. So first, and remember this, before the cataclysmic events of life, we discover, we run into the divine mystery that we cannot penetrate. And there's a second discovery. And I've never heard this expressed any better than when a reporter interviewed a teacher from one of the devastated elementary schools. The teacher's name was Mrs. Biddle. Some of you may have heard her remarks. She had done her very best to hide her children, her students, from the storm, and then she laid her own body on top of them. The reporter asked her, "What would you say to the parents of these children if they ask you why you laid down on top of their children?" And Mrs. Biddle simply said, "I would say to the parents, your children are my children." And friends, that is what God says to you and me. Your children are my children. Mrs. Biddle loved those children with the last ounce of love and life that she had. And when we are caught in the horrible things of this life, that is what God does for us. God loves us with the last ounce of love and life that God has. You see, before the winds of the tornado had ceased, the first tear shed was the tear in God's eye. And when the children and the grown-ups lost their lives in Oklahoma, you can be sure that the first heart broken was the heart of God. In the unbelievably difficult things that come up on us, God does not give us quick fix pat answers. No. God instead walks into the suffering with us. That is where God is. And that is where God stays. Until we are whole again. Dr. Nancy Snyderman, a physician who works with NBC News, interviewed a fireman, one of the first responders in Moore. He was describing holding a child in the last moment of that child's life on this earth, and he said he felt so helpless to do anything that mattered. And Dr. Schneiderman immediately jumped into the conversation and said to the fireman, "No, that means something. That means something." And like the first responder holding the dying child, God reaches into your pain and holds you. And that means something. See, whenever we face the cataclysms of our life, whether in Oklahoma or wherever it may be, we discover the divine mystery that we cannot fathom. And we discover that we are loved. And that means something.